Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you have may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, where I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him, whereof I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of his precious and his eternal word. Solomon, wisest man in the Old Testament, one of the wisest men in all of the scriptures in all of time, said in the third chapter of his book Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a season, and to every purpose under the heavens. Solomon recognized that what's happening is not an accident. Now, we have a whole bunch of stupid people in universities that want to tell us that we are accidents. They want to tell us that somewhere, sometime, someplace, a bunch of chemicals and stuff came together. I have no idea where they came from. Have no idea who created the chemicals and who created the laws that they operate by. Have no idea where they think that all this came from. But they have the idea that somewhere, sometime in space and in time past, that everything came together and formed life accidentally. And they would concede that we're accidents, that we accidentally evolved from polywogs in the swamp. We accidentally evolved from monkeys in the jungle. We owe the monkeys an apology if that's true. And they claim that we're just accidental people here. My Bible says that it's not an accident. My Bible says that the determinate knowledge and foreknowledge of God and the determinate will of God came forth, and God of his own free will created everything that's here. I'm amazed when I think about creation at the mind of God. God did not accidentally create a possum, folks. You may think that God was making animals pretty and bold and wonderful and all of that, and accidentally he created a possum. I can tell you that in the mind of God, when he created all things and brought all things together, God created a possum on purpose. And he created it to play possum, hang by its tail, and stay out at night instead of the daytime. God did not accidentally create an earthworm. God did not accidentally create anything. In fact, I want to put it to you this morning that God does not have accidents. God does not slip up. We come along with the idea that God tries this and then God tries that. I hear some people preaching about the scope of history and they'll say, well, God tried free will and that didn't work out, so God gave them the law. But the law didn't work out, so God... And you get this picture of God sitting up in heaven saying, well, what a mess. I don't know what I'm going to do with that bunch down there. You get this picture of God sitting up in heaven saying, well, I've tried everything. I came down on the mountain and I wrote my words on a tablet of stone and they haven't listened to me. I sent them prophets and I sent them teachers and, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. I guess Jesus, you'll just have to go. I guess I'll just have to send my son. That's the last resort. So they sent his son, and that didn't work. And so finally he sends the Holy Spirit. I can tell you, God does not work by crook and chance. God is not working the way we work. Now, I have to try everything and try a whole bunch of things before I get it right. That's not God. God does not have accidents. There is a purpose to everything under the sun. Solomon is right about that. And God has an eternal and glorious purpose for the work that he's doing, not only now, but throughout the eternities. And I can tell you that God has not been playing it by ear. Forget that. God has not just been going along and saying, well, we'll try to this and we'll try that. God has not been playing by ear. God had a plan from the beginning. And God had a purpose from the beginning. And I can tell you that Satan has reared his old ugly head up. A third of the angels took off with him and fought against God. I can tell you that Satan has wreaked havoc on this earth, and stupid human beings have gone along with him and let him destroy their lives, let them turn them into alcoholics and drug addicts and sex fiends and all kinds of crazy things. They've stooped to the level of dogs and cats in the relationships with each other and forgot a loving relationship that God would have them to have. But I can tell you, my friend, that God has had a plan from the beginning. I got some good news for you and some bad news from the devil. God is on time with his plan. And hallelujah. And God's plan is moving ahead. God's not failing. God's not falling behind. God's not losing the battle. God's not over there somewhere saying, oh, I don't know what I'll do. That's what I do. But this is not what God's doing. God's not over here saying, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Everybody's just going to hell in a handbasket. The whole world's falling apart. Oh, I don't know how I'm going to get everything together. I don't know how I'm... Let me tell you something, my friend. God's not anywhere wringing his hands. God's not somewhere off biting his nails. God's not somewhere pacing the floor. We get up in the middle of the night and can't sleep and we pace the floor. I want you to know that God is not pacing the floor. God is not walking around heaven and them thunderclaps you hear. Well, that's just electricity running through the air. That's not God walking around up there saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can tell you from the beginning, God knew what he wanted to do because God doesn't have an accident. Calvary was on God's calendar before the first day of creation was on God's calendar. Calvary was on God's calendar, my friend, before he ever created a mountain or a hill, before ever he created a river or a stream, before ever he created a minnow or a whale or anything else, Calvary was on God's calendar. God knew from the beginning what he was going to do. But I have to tell you something. He didn't share everything with everybody. He didn't tell his eternal purpose. It was a mystery hid from the ages. And by the way, not just from men, but from the powers, if you listen to the scripture, and principalities. You see, my friend, when Jesus came to this earth, he came on time. He came at the right time, at the right place, in the right family, and according to the plan of God. When Jesus came, he came to do the will that the Father had sent him to do, and he accomplished everything that he was sent to do. Jesus did not finally come down to it one day and everybody say, well, they finally killed him. No, they didn't finally kill him. Nobody killed him. Nobody killed him. Did you hear me? No, they were guilty of murder, but they didn't kill him. He said, no man takes my life from me, but I give my life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, picked up the cross willingly and carried the cross as far as his physical body would take it. And a man from Africa picked it up and carried it the rest of the way for him. Jesus Christ willingly laid his hands out on the cross and allowed them to put nails in his hands and his feet. He allowed them to beat him. He could have called 10,000 angels to have destroyed the world and set him free. But my friend, he died on purpose. I give my life for the sheep, he said. And he laid down on Calvary's cross and he asked for forgiveness for those who tormented him. And I have to tell you something, my friend. It wasn't an afterthought that the Holy Ghost came into the world. It wasn't that Jesus died and said, well, I'm not down there anymore. We got to do something, my friend. It was in the will of God to start with. And Jesus told him, when I go away, another comforter will come, even the Spirit of truth. and He will lead you and He will guide you. What a wonderful thing. The Holy Ghost came on purpose. Jesus said, I will pray the Father and He will send you another comforter. The Bible, my friend, is not an accident. It did not just happen that people wrote letters to each other and they were saved. My friend, this is the Word of God. This is the Holy Word of God inspired by God's Word. It is without error. It is without deception. It is historically correct. It is scientifically correct. My friend, this is God's Word. And God, through the ages, they've outlawed this Bible. They've chained it to the pulpits of churches and wouldn't let the lay people have it. They've outlawed it to be printed in the vernacular language of the people, that they could read it in their own language. My friend, but God Almighty stabbed that old dragon in the back and brought the Gutenberg press out and started printing the Bible, not only in Latin, but praise God, in German and in English. And now every language in the world, we're translating the Bible into just as quick as we possibly can. Brothers and sisters, God had a purpose. God does not have accidents. God has purposes. And God purposed to create man for His glory and for His fellowship and to live with Him. And when God purposed to do that, God purposed that He would save man. You see, there was no purpose to save angels when they failed. They had free will. Man's not the only person that had free will. Angels had free will. But when angels failed God and of their own free will turned against God, there was no purpose and plan of salvation for them. And by the way, I don't mean to make you mad, but there's no purpose and plan of salvation for your kitty cat or your doggy either. They don't have a soul and they don't have a spirit. And I can tell you, my friend, but God has a plan for you. God has a plan for your soul. And God did not intend for you to be lost. In fact, God did not intend for anyone to be lost. You see, my friend, God doesn't have accidents. God moves on purpose. And I have to tell you something. You've raised your hands. I've watched you raise your hands. Most people in this audience this morning will declare that they're saved and know God, and I'm thankful for that. And I have some good news for you. You were saved on purpose. You were not saved by accident. God did not just come along one day sprinkling stardust out and a little bit of it fell on you and you say, bingo, I'm saved. My friend, I can tell you, you remember what we sing? He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. My friend, God came to you. I have to tell you something, and if I sound like John Calvin, I just do. God initiates your salvation experience. You couldn't have saved yourself if you'd have tried. You couldn't have brought yourself to repentance by yourself. You couldn't have got yourself up out of the dirt and the mire of sin and the ungodliness of your life. You couldn't have brought yourself up and set yourself on the solid rock because you didn't have the power. My friend, if you could have brought yourself out of darkness into light, if you could have climbed up on the rock by yourself, then Jesus would not have to have died on Calvary. Jesus died because you had a sin debt that you could not pay, and He paid it for you. Jesus died on the cross because there was no one that was perfect enough to die and to open the book and unloose the seals except the perfect Lamb of God. We were all sinners, and we had all gone on our own way and done our own thing and walked in our own path. But God, in His infinite mercy, His marvelous grace, and His power and His glory and His might came down from earth as Jesus Christ, my friend, and saved our souls. You see, God initiates salvation experience. I remember 13-year-old boy, lost and undone without God. Oh, they would have said I was a good little boy if I died. If I'd have got run over by a truck or something, they'd have said it was a tragedy. And they would have preached my funeral and they would have said nice things about me. And they would have said he was a good little boy, and that would have been the truth. But I have to tell you something, my friend. I was a lost good little boy. Good little boys are lost without Jesus Christ. Good men and good women are lost without Jesus Christ. If you could have been saved apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, if you could have been saved apart from His death on Calvary, then He wouldn't have had to die. But my friend, because there was no other way, and because the only way that was in the purpose of God was that He would come to this world, He would live and He would die and resurrect again and go back to heaven and bring a salvation experience to us, my friend, God initiated salvation. And God came to me. I have to tell you something. It's God that searches for the lost sheep, not the lost sheep that searches for God. The lost sheep, he starts nibbling and nibbling and nibbling, and he don't look up where he's looking at. You see, a sheep gets his head down to the ground, and he nibbles, and he nibbles, and he forgets that the flock's over here, and he strays from the flock, and he nibbles, and he forgets that the shepherd's over here, and he nibbles. He don't mean to be lost, and he don't mean to get lost, but he does, because he's not paying attention to the flock and to the shepherd. And as he nibbles his way along, he suddenly finds himself over the bank and hears the howling of the wolves and the roaring of the lion. And he wonders, what I'm going to do? And what can a little sheep do? Can he run? Can he bite? Can he bark? He can't do any of it. He doesn't have claws. He doesn't have teeth to bite with and devour. So what does he do? He sits down over the hill and cries. And he goes, baa, baa, baa. And you know who hears that? The lion and the wolf hears it. And they say, we're getting us another one. We're getting us another one. We're going to devour him today. We're going to devour him today. But you know what? There's a shepherd of the sheep. And he's got a rod and he's got a staff. And they comfort the sheep. And he brings that old tall thing out with that crook on the end of it. And he walks down there and he listens to that little sheep crying. And you know what he don't say? He don't say, you stupid sheep. You didn't have any better sense than to nibble away and get over the hill. He doesn't do that. My friend, his whole object is to what? Restore that sheep. His whole object is to bring that sheep back to the fold and back to the flock. And he takes that old long crook with that crook on it. And that crook's there for a reason, because it'll fit just under a little lamb. And he reaches down in the holler and he pulls it under him and he begins to pull it up. And he gets that little sheep up and he puts it on his shoulders. And he holds him by the... Let me tell you something, my friend. Reason some of us can't be a witness to anybody and get anybody saved is because we're afraid to touch them. You can't save people if you're afraid to touch them. If you're going to take care of a sheep, my friend, you're going to have to get sheep dirt on you. You're going to have to pick sheep up. When the prodigal son came home, my friend, the father ran out of the house and ran to him. And he didn't say, you filthy, ungodly son, and you are ingrate, and what are you doing here? You know what he said? He said, it's my son. He was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. And my friend, he ran to that son and he didn't say, let's clean him up before I can touch him. He grabbed him in all of his filth and muck. He just come out of the hog pen. My friend, he just come out of living with harlots and wasting his life. And the father grabbed him and hugged him and held him to himself and says, kill the fatted calf, bring out the water. And I think they took him, put him in a horse trough on the way home and gave him a bath right there in the field. They put a new robe on him and shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger, my friend, and they took him home. Why? Because the father's business was to save the son and the shepherd's business to save the sheep. And when the little sheep has gone astray and is down over the hill, praise God, the shepherd's there with his rod and staff to reach down and pull him back up and carry him home and rejoice and say, my sheep was lost, but now it's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. Because if that little sheep had stayed down there, the wolf and the bear and the lion would have eaten him up and devoured him. And they wouldn't have had two thoughts about it. They wouldn't have cried about it. You see, it's the shepherd that searches for the sheep. It's the father that looks for the son. And my friend, it's God that knocks at your door. You weren't up at heaven knocking on God's door saying, I'm a lost sinner and I need to be saved. My friend, God was knocking on your heart's door saying, you're a lost sinner and you need to be saved. God was down there saying, would you let me come in? One of the most pitiful pictures in the Bible, I think, is in the book of Revelation. And it sees Jesus standing at the door. Can you imagine the audacity of people like me to be in my house and not let God in? When God is standing at my door and knocking at my door, and I'm saying, no, I don't think so. You know what we say? We don't tell him to get away. We say, not today, not today. Some other time, my friend, if God knocks on your door and comes to you today, and you say not today, then you refused him today. And if you die before tomorrow, you have died with refusing God on your mind. Let me tell you something. God don't have any accidents. God sent his son to die and initiate your salvation experience on purpose. God searches for the lost sheep on purpose. What does he do? We sing an old hymn, and I love it, but it's inaccurate. It says there were 99 safe in the fold, and he went out looking for the sheep.
But my friend, the 99 were not safe in the fold. The 99, he risked the whole flock. They were in the wilderness. He had them moving. And the whole flock, read the scripture, the whole flock was in the wilderness. And let me tell you something, he left that whole flock to search for one little lost lamb that was not right with God. I have to tell you something. You know what the angels in heaven are doing today? You think the angels know everything. There's people that practically worship angels. We got all kinds of pictures of angels. We got angels strutting around that look like Dolly Parton and all kinds of things. Let me tell you something. There are no female angels. You read the Bible. I'll tell you something else. There are no female devils. I know some of you are not going to agree with that, but it's the truth. Because devils are fallen angels from heaven, and the demons are all male. They never speak of an angel as a female. They're all spoken of as male. And let me tell you something. You say, what are the angels doing? You think the angels know a lot more than you do. I can tell you something. You know something the angels can never know. Amen. Salvation. The angels are watching you. The powers, did you read that I just said? The powers and principalities of heaven are how are they discovering what the purpose of God is? You see, God has not shared his eternal purpose with the devil, or with Gabriel, or with Michael. But God is working out his eternal purpose of salvation in the church of the living God here on this earth. Sinners saved by grace, sanctified by the power of God, and filled with the Holy Ghost. God is moving here on this planet. This is the center of the universe, not heaven. God's great work is not being done in heaven. God's great work is being done this morning in Bethel Chapel and in churches all over the country. God's great work is being done by people standing on street corners and beating tambourines and begging people to come to God. God's great work is being done by missionaries walking through the dark of the jungle to some tribe that's never heard of Jesus Christ and telling them the story of the Savior. God's great work is being done by missionaries who slip across the borders of North Korea with Korean Bibles in their knapsack and give them out to the people. God is saving human beings one person at a time as people obey the Lord. My friend, you are not a Christian by accident, and you never could have been. You are a Christian on purpose. You are a Christian by God's design. And I have to tell you, your life as a Christian will be a successful life as a Christian because you live it on purpose. You live it on purpose. Let me tell you something, my friend. The first thing you have to do is accept God's purpose in your life. You accept the fact that Jesus Christ died for you because God sent him to. You accept the fact, my friend, that you could not be saved any other way except through and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you accept the purpose of God in your life. God has saved you not to lose you, not to drop you, not to neglect you. But my friend, God has saved you to take you home to glory one day when he comes. And that's his purpose, my friend, is for you to be saved in the end. Not for you to have a little religious experience and jump around and shake your hands and stuff. And you say, well, you're making fun of the holiness people. No, I'm not. Shake your hands and jump around. Turn somersaults. Do Holy Ghost jumping jacks. Whatever you feel like doing, you go to it, honey. Dance all around the floor and everything. But when you hit the floor, honey, you walk straight, live right, and hold your head up. And my friend, don't you be carrying on in church if you're not carrying on at home for Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, my brothers and sisters, I'm telling you today, I'm telling you, accepting the purpose of Christ in your life and by obeying the Word of God in your life, you're never going to be a successful Christian living in disobedience. You're never going to be a successful Christian if you're not obeying God. The willing and the obedient, the Scripture said, shall eat the good of the land. If you're going to do what God wants you to do, my friend, you're going to have to be obedient. Don't tell me, my friend, that you can be all that God wants you to be and cursing oaths and taking God's name in vain. Don't tell me you can be all that God wants you to be watching every tomfool thing on television and listening to every kind of crazy music in the world. Don't tell me you can be all that God wants you to be, my friend, and you're living an immoral life and doing immoral things. It don't work that way, my friend. It don't work that way. Holiness is still the standard for God's people to live by. And if you're going to be a successful Christian, you're going to have to do it on purpose. You're not going to accidentally fall into a successful Christian experience. You're going to have to purposely accept the purpose of God in your life. You're going to have to purposely obey God's will. And you know what that means you're going to have to do? It means you're going to have to say no. And it means you're going to have to say yes. You're going to have to say no to the world and yes to God. You have to say no to the flesh and yes to the Holy Spirit and let God's Spirit move. And I have to tell you, you can't do it today and forget it tomorrow. They that endure to the what shall be saved? The what? The end. They that endure to the end shall be saved. Paul said in one scripture writing to Timothy, he was talking about the joy and the victory that comes to God. And you know what he said? He said, if, let's say that word, if you continue in the faith. Now, I know that's not popular in some circles, but I have to tell you it's there. God saved you on purpose. He saved you for a purpose, for His glory, and to have fellowship with Him. He's never going to let you go. He's never going to drop you. He's never going to fail you. He's never going to desert you. But my friend, you have to continue with Him. He has not taken your free will away from you. And you, my friend, have to choose this day whom you will serve. So since God doesn't have an accident, you're all here on purpose this morning. And God has a purpose in your life. I'll never forget Granny Effie telling a story over at Eggleston when she was first saved. And Sister Anderson was there, and it was a big snow on, and it didn't look like it was any reason to have church. They had a little place down there. They were having church in Eggleston. And Sister Anderson said, well, Effie, we got to get the lamp oil together and the wood and stuff to go down and build a fire and have church. And she said, well, Sister Anderson, I don't think anybody would come. You know, it's a big snow on and everything was bad. She said, the Lord wants us to go down there and have church because it's time to have church. So they got their lamp all together and their lamps, and they got their wood and kindling, and they took off, a young woman and an older woman, down through the snow in their long dresses, dragging down with the snow freezing to the bottom. And they got down and they lit the lamps and they started the fire, and they got the church warmed up and the old organ warmed up, which they had to pump in those days. And they got the old organ pumped up and they started playing and singing. And while they were singing and playing, a man came in the back door and he was drunk. And he sat down in the back seat and they played and sang. And finally Maggie Sue got up and went back to him and said, sir, I know you think you just happened to come in here tonight, but God has a purpose in sending you in this building and for us to be here. And I'd like to ask you to give your heart to the Lord. And he said, well, I don't think so tonight. And she said, God had a purpose in sending you here. She said, do you have any hymn that you'd like us to sing? And he said, yes, I would like to hear you sing, Where Shall I Be When the Last Trumpet Sounds? And so they sang. They played the organ and they sang and sang, Where Shall I Be When the Last Trumpet Sounds? When it sounds so loud it'll wake up the dead. And when they finished the song, they prayed for him, and he got up and left and went out in the cold of the night, but he failed to repent and he failed to turn to God. And Effie said the next morning when they got up, he had heard the last trumpet sound under the cow catcher of the Virginian Railway locomotive. My friend, I have to tell you, God had a purpose for them two women to have church there that night. And God had a purpose for him to hear that message in that song. He rejected it and he turned it aside. We can only hope that somewhere on that railroad track before that train came down, that he heard the message of God in his heart and gave his heart to Jesus. But my friend, I can tell you today, if you're here today, you're not an accident. You weren't an accident of creation. You weren't an accident of salvation. And my friend, you're not an accident of being in this audience and hearing this message today. If you're here today and you're not saved, I would encourage you, I would beg you, I would plead with you to turn from your wicked ways and come to God and serve Him. I would encourage you, if you're backslid today, to turn around and come back. I would encourage you, if you're a Christian this morning, to come to Jesus and let Him draw you closer and closer as you sing, Nearer, My God, to Thee. Father, I come to You today with a thankful heart, thankful for Your great blessings and Your wondrous mercies. Thankful, Father, that You don't have accidents and You don't fall by the wayside. And Father, you don't just do like human beings do. But Lord, I pray that you'll take the words of this message and speak to the hearts of people that are here this morning. And God, people are going to hear this on the radio, and people are going to hear this on the World Wide Web, and people are going to hear this in CDs scattered across the country. And Lord, I pray that everywhere this message goes this morning, that the Holy Ghost will stir up somebody's heart and save somebody's soul. And Father, that people can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, these favors and blessings we humbly ask in Jesus' name, to whom we give praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. I'm going to come down to the communion table, and I invite you to come for prayer. If you're unsaved, I invite you to come. If you're backslid, if you're sick, or if you're afflicted, I would invite you to come and let Jesus come into your heart. Would you stand with us as the choir leads us in singing, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow"? I just want to praise God publicly for what He's done for Ashley. And she has a job too, by the way. And she just needs guidance in her job and to how to do what to do. But I just want to praise God for what He's done. I mean, it's just been a long, hard battle. Don't forget, we have church tonight at 6 and at 7 on Wednesdays. And you're not only welcome to come, you're invited to come. I'll be preaching tonight on the message of the farmer from Amos. Father, we just thank You so much for this service. Thank You for the Holy Spirit, for the Word of Life, for the power of grace and truth. Pray, Lord, You be with us now and keep us and sanctify us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.